Amen. It is wonderful to be together in the house of the Lord to sing praises and worship to His holy name, and trust that you are encouraged in that. We're so grateful today for God's goodness to us. We're grateful that Michelle got to play the piano this morning. We praise the Lord for that wonderful blessing. Thank you, Michelle. Amen. Zach and Stacy are up north celebrating a wedding up Sarah Vincent. Many of you know, got married. How wonderful, at the Lilburn Alliance Church this past weekend. And so they had fun chasing Wren around. She was the flower girl. So you can imagine what took place there. And it's joyful to have today Bob Dunkel with us, and we're grateful that God is working in his life, and he's with us this morning, and others. And thank you for praying for James Fox. Jimmy's doing better, and he's hopefully going to be moving to rehab this next week, so continue your prayers for him. We're so grateful to the Lord this morning. Aren't you thankful to be in the house of the Lord to express praises to Him? Praises to Him. This morning we're going to be looking together, jumping in again where we've left off, Nehemiah chapter 6. And you might say this morning, well, that's really not what I was hoping to hear. This whole idea about what Nehemiah was dealing with, that's really not a Christmas message, but hold on, hold on. Nehemiah chapter 6. So I would like to ask you a question, if I can, as we begin. What is my reaction? What is your reaction when you face opposition? What is your reaction? Think about that for a moment. Let that question sink in. What is your reaction? You know, it's like, okay, well, it depends who's opposing me, I guess. If it's my wife, my better half, my employee, my stranger on the street, my boss, oh, my subordinate, my neighbor, it depends. When my brother served as district superintendent for the Alliance Southeast, many years ago, and I was a pastor in that district, I would often tease him and say this: are you telling me that because you're my district superintendent, my boss, or are you telling me that because you're my brother? And he would often say, well, what's the difference? I said, well, if you're telling me as my boss, I'm going to say, yes, sir. But if you tell me as my brother, I'm going to say, forget it. What is my reaction when I face opposition? Maybe you feel this way a little bit, like you're in a chess match. Or maybe, you know, you've got different opinions and you're going at it. Or you feel that your way is the right way, and the person who opposes you, they feel that their way is the right way. And so you're at a crossroads. What is my reaction when I face opposition? And then, let's add this. What is my reaction when I face opposition, when especially I'm doing something for God? What is my reaction when I face opposition, when I'm doing something for God? We're mindful of these words that Jesus said: a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. In this world you're going to have trouble. We know other versions say tribulation, but take heart. Be encouraged, be strengthened. Jesus says he has overcome the world. God here in chapter 6 moves Nehemiah, well, in the whole book, he moves in Nehemiah's heart and in his life to transform a burden, because he says, well, how's my hometown? How's my people doing? And he finds out that they're shattered, they're dismayed, they're discouraged, they're broken down. And so God turns that burden into a vision. And God grants him favor in front of the king, King Artaxerxes. God granted him authority among the grumpy governors and protection with soldiers and gives him supplies to rebuild. And he then faces opposition. And there were those who opposed him either because they were afraid of losing their power, their influence, or afraid of change, or afraid there would be more trouble with rebellion and war. They didn't trust Nehemiah. However, Nehemiah was on mission from God to bring restoration, reconciliation, and renewed hope to a people whose identity was completely intermingled with the city of God, the temple, the walls, the city of God, that city, Jerusalem. The psalmist said about that city, said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king within her citadels. God has made himself known as a fortress, the city of God. One commentator says about this city that this Psalm 48, is a hymn, it's a song. And the hymn writer here, the psalmist, is saying that God is the Lord of his covenant people and the great king of the universe. He's sovereign, powerful, and glorious, and he alone is worthy of human praise. However, God's people who are citizens of the city of our God have additional reasons for praising him, don't we? His presence among his people, his protection among his people, his love among his people, his righteousness among his people. And the great king has chosen to reside among his own people in the city on the holy mountain, a reference to Jerusalem. You see, the beauty and joy are not inherent in Mount Zion because it is surrounded by higher mountains offering a better panoramic view, but the godly looked on the city, the mountain, the temple as symbols of God's presence with his people. And when the city was shattered, when the walls were torn down, when the gates were burned and everything was in ruins, they were dismayed because to them God was missing, distant. God was missing or distant. They may have felt that God had abandoned them. When the truth be told, they were ones who had abandoned God. It was because of their rebellion and sin, the presence of God seemed to be absent. Maybe this morning you're here and you're thinking, wow, we're coming into the holidays and I don't want to be the Grinch who stole Christmas. I don't want to be the Scrooge that says bah humbug. But man, I feel that there is such a great distance between me and God. It's like that couple who was so much in love. You may have recalled the day when you couldn't wait, and then back in the day when they had cars that had the one seat together, right? They didn't have this little separation in the middle. So you'd go out on a date, and your significant other was right beside you. And then you got married, and then over the years, you look over, and she's way over there. What happened? And the husband may say, I'm not the one who moved. Right? I'm not the one. Ooh, ouch. Ooh, I know. But sometimes we feel that God is distant. But God here for the people of God in the city of God, though it lay in ruins, their identity was so intermingled with that, that it was hard for them to get around that God was not with them. But God moved in Nehemiah. God was not abandoning his people. He was at work. He began that that burden in Nehemiah, it turned into a vision. He gives him favor among King Artaxerxes. The people rally around Nehemiah to build and do the work, so much that when threatened by enemies, taunted by fellow Jews to abandon the wall, they did not, because God was moving in their midst. God can move mountains. Hallelujah. But guess what? God can also move stones. Stones and rocks. God moved through Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, we're going to build the wall. Could you imagine coming home? Well, dear, you wouldn't believe what this cupbearer governor wants us to do. What does this cupbearer governor? He wants us to go out in front of our house and pick up the rocks, pick up the stones and put them together like a wall. Can you imagine that? What is he thinking? Some might have been asked to do that, but God started moving in their hearts. Oh, some of them might have asked, well, where is this God? Where is this God? The questions may have caused them to just to go through the motions. Well, let's do it. I don't believe it, but let's do it. Or maybe some caused their questions caused them to stop believing, stop hoping. There is no God. The city lays in ruins. The temple is destroyed. The walls are torn down. God hasn't listened to me. He hasn't heard my prayer. And so they stop believing. It's okay to question God. Recall in Luke chapter 1, if you'd like to turn over there, you may. Luke chapter 1, we find in verse 34 that the angel Gabriel, a few verses before that, comes to her, Mary, and tells her that you have been highly favored and that you would be chosen to give birth to who? Jesus, the Messiah. Now, Mary was a virgin. And so there was a question in her life, in her heart. Mary, what did she do when the angel came to her and told her that she would be with child? She gave a question. How can this be? She said in verse 34 of Luke 1, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has conceived a son, and in the sixth month, and who was called barren. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Can underline that. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. It was not from a hardened heart. It was not from a rebellious heart. It was not from a selfish heart. It was not from an unbelieving heart. But it was from a heart. Mary's heart, I believe, was stating to the angel in that moment when she gave the question, I want to know more. How can this be? I think it's impossible. It sounds impossible to me. I want to know more. And so the angel reveals to her God's plan. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Whoa. A little bit later on in that chapter, or earlier in that chapter, we have Zechariah, verse 18. We know what happened to him. He was the high priest. It was his turn to go into the temple, right? And they tied a rope onto his ankle and made sure the bells were ringing. I don't think they were jingle bells or anything like that, but they wanted to make sure that if God was not pleased and he dropped dead, they could pull him out of the Holy of Holies. And so he went in. It was his turn. And the angel of the Lord comes, Gabriel comes again. Before he comes to Zechariah, and he says to Zechariah, Elizabeth's going to have a child. You're to name him John. What does Zechariah do? He has a question. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. In other words, Zechariah was saying, how's this going to happen? There's no way, Jose. Ted's translation. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words. You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple, verse 22 of Luke 1. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. But God, in his mercy, his love, in that moment, God was trying to teach Zechariah. God could have taken his life. Poof, it's going to happen anyway. But God wanted to teach Zechariah, listen, my word is to be believed. What I proclaim to be true is true, and you are to hear, yes, respond, yes, in faith, yes, believe. God in his mercy caused him not to speak until John was born. God is the God of the impossible. He wants us to know, not only know him, but to trust him, to believe in him, to believe that he can do the impossible for his glory and honor. What a marvelous time this year is, Christmas. It's a reminder to all of us that God is the God of the impossible. You might say, well, listen, I got a list, Pastor, that is really long of impossibilities. Have you taken that impossible list into the presence of a most holy God? Have you offered it to him? Christmas is a wonderful time where God displays and reminds us of the impossibility that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all... We are sinners, but the gift of God, hallelujah, is eternal life. You see, God broke through to display the impossibilities. He provided the gift of salvation. He gave Jesus, born of a virgin, born in a stable, declaring among the shepherds, sought by wise men. He provided the full payment of sin's penalty that he did. He provides forgiveness, cleansing, the right, as John says, to be called children of God, those who believe in him. And that is who you are if you put your faith and trust in him this morning. You are children of God, the Most High. Nothing is impossible with him. When you do God's work, God's way for God's glory, there will be times when you face opposition. You will face what seems to be impossibilities. But in those moments, you must remember that God is calling you to believe in him, to trust in him. Mary and Joseph heard that, well, the king was going to after them to destroy them. They had to leave. They had to flee. They faced opposition. They went to Egypt. It is not foolish to believe in God. It is not foolish to believe in God. It is foolish not to believe in God. This world, this culture will tell you everything. Well, listen, you shouldn't trust in God. You shouldn't believe in God. In fact, there is no God. But Christmas reminds us there is a God. Isn't there? The God of the impossibilities who broke through and says, I see man in his sinful condition, and because of my holy nature, I'm going to rescue him. Because of my holy love, I'm going to redeem him. Because of my mercy, I'm going to forgive him, and I'm going to restore him that he may have a right relationship with me and walk together. Wow. That's Christmas. Right there. So how do we face opposition with this God who loves us, who wants us to know that all things are possible with him? God did the impossible to save man. There are at least seven principles we're going to go through quickly in chapter 6. What can we learn from Nehemiah when we face opposition, especially when we face opposition doing God's things God's way? Now, sometimes we face opposition because we want to do things our own way. My way. It's my way or the highway. Right? We face differences when we're in relationship, when we are encountered in marriage and in weddings and so forth. We have a new relationship. We have to learn each other's ways. We may not like the other's ways, but we have to learn the other's ways, right? And so we do things to help that along the way. We're not really speaking about that. We're speaking about God has given you a vision to accomplish something for him, for his glory, for his honor, and you are stepping out in obedience and faith, and it seems like the whole world is against you and there's enemies and you're facing opposition. When Nehemiah did that, he was in the midst of this. Chapter 6 is all about that. We find it out in verse 1 and 2 that when facing opposition, I first need to discern harm. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hekapherim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended," that last phrase, "they intended to do me harm." When facing opposition, I need to understand that I have to be discerning. I have to be aware that there are those who are out against God and against God's work. And if I'm doing God's work, God's way for God's glory, they're going to be opposing me. And so I have to understand that I have to know who my enemy is. In verse 1, we find that Nehemiah does know who Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the rest of their enemies, our enemies, heard that we had built the wall. So it's like Nehemiah's writing from, again, a perspective like it's already been done, but I'm giving you this account so you can be encouraged. And he's telling the reader, hey, you have to understand who your enemy is. You've got to know their schemes. You got to know their plans. You got to find out everything about the enemy. That's why in modern times, as well as in olden times, they had spies, right? They got to find out what their enemy is like. But we also see that you have to understand the intent of their conversation in verse 2. Nehemiah knew what they were saying really was not what they were meaning. Nehemiah knew what they were saying, but really not what they were meaning. He had to be careful. He had to be watchful. He had to be aware of what they were trying to say. It's like, again, a marriage couple who is there and the husband comes home and says, "Hey, honey, my buddy says they want me to go bowling with him. Is it okay that I can go bowling tonight with my buddies?" And the wife says, "Well, okay, yeah, I guess it'll be all right." What was she saying? Not what she was meaning. She gave permission verbally, but everything else in her countenance and said, "You better not." Right? Nehemiah kind of understood that these enemies were kind of saying stuff to him. "Hey, come on down." And he was saying, "Yeah, I don't think so." He had to be careful, watchful, discerning. The Apostle Paul told the believers, and Peter also said this, they used this Greek word, nepho, translated sober-minded, which means to be self-controlled, clear-headed, to be sober, not intoxicated, to be vigilant. Listen to these verses, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, so then let us not fall asleep as others do, rather let us stay awake and be sober. 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, but you be clear-minded, nepho, be clear-minded in everything. Suffer evil. Do the work of an evangelist. Complete your ministry. Peter said this, therefore gird up your loins of your mind, be sober-minded, and set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter goes on and says, the end of all things is at hand, so use sound judgment and be sober-minded for the sake of prayer. And verse Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to be sober-minded, alert, aware, discern the harm. When facing opposition, secondly, I need to be devoted to God's work, verses 3 and 4. He says there, they intended to do me harm, so Nehemiah writes, and I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Nehemiah believed in the work God had for him to do. When God calls you, God equips you, God enables you, God empowers you, and he wants us to believe and trust in him, even when we face opposition from our enemies, that we know and we believe the work that God has for us to do. Wow. He was devoted to God's work. He wasn't going to come down. If they wanted to celebrate, they could do that later. But Nehemiah knew their intent was harm. His task was his devotion to God and God's work. Here's a question. Do you view your work as a gift from God? Have you ever thought about that? Well, you say, well, Pastor, I don't work anymore. I'm retired. Do you view your retirement as a gift from God? Apostle wrote to Colossians, he says, whatever you do, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Wow. Whatever I do, whether I'm working or I'm retired and I'm working more than I've ever worked before, or whatever status I'm in, whatever I do it for the Lord as a worship offering unto him, as service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was devoted to God's work, so much so he had to complete it. He couldn't listen to his enemies. When I face opposition, I need to dispel and deny the lies that are being spread. We see this in verse 6, verses 5 through 8, but verse 6, he says, it's reported among the nations, they're saying, his enemies are saying, listen, this is what we're hearing, that you and the Jews, you intend to what? Rebel. We know why you're building this wall. We understand you're going to raise yourself up. In fact, in verse 7, you set up the prophets to proclaim you as king. And then verse 8, Nehemiah says, okay, enough's enough. He says, then I said to them, I was sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. So Nehemiah was saying to his enemies, listen, what you're thinking is crazy talk. You've never had that thought about anybody that opposed you. You got to be out of your mind. We've never heard that phrase before, have we? Nehemiah stands up for the truth, he says. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, and they all wanted to what? Frighten us. We are denying the lies, not rebelling. We're doing a greater work. We're rebuilding the walls. That's what we're doing. It's not about being a king. It's not about rebelling. It's about establishing the walls again, because it signifies that God, oh, listen to this, that God is with us. When God comes through in your life and does what you've had on that list, the impossibility list, and God moves it to the possibility list, and he accomplishes it, you know why he does that? So he receives all the glory, honor, and praise. But I also believe he does it because he wants you to know that he is with you. Think about it. Thank you, Jesus. We have a hard time standing up for truth, especially in a world that is filled with a lot of untruth. We have a hard time denying that. But one of the reasons we need to stand for truth and righteousness is to display the presence of God in our lives. James 4:11, tough words. Listen what the New Century Version, I think that's Max Lucado's favorite, but besides that, the New Century Version is this. Brothers and sisters, do not tell evil lies about each other. If you speak against your fellow believers or judge them, you are judging and speaking against the law they follow. And when you are judging the law, you are no longer a follower of the law. You have become a judge. So James is telling the believers, the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem, hey, listen, don't tell evil lies about each other. Your brothers and sisters of Christ, don't lie about each other. I remember going to Bible school thinking it was really cool my first year and at Nyack College, and just sitting there and enjoying some of the atmosphere. Hey, there's my brother. I don't know him, but he's my brother in Christ. There's my sister. Oh, I don't know her, but she's my sister in Christ. And then as we got the year going on and so forth, I noticed that at least in Nyack College culture at that time, you know, there was boys and girls. They were kind of, as we say, hooking up, you know, dating and enjoying relationships. But they were doing some things that I found kind of interesting. What were they doing? Oh, wouldn't we like to know? Well, I'll tell you one thing they were doing. They would get together and in the common student areas, and they would say, try to show and display their spirituality, and they would say, hey, let me pray with you. Now, they might have meant it. Some of them were definitely genuine and real. But then there were others who were saying, I just want to hold this girl's hand. So let me pray with it. And my custom is we hold hands. So they could hold the girl's hands, and then they would pray. And then after that, then there would be this, oh, all this talk. If you had gone out with one person two times in a row, you were already engaged, married, and everybody around the campus was going to figure out how many children you were going to have. Harmless gospel, gossip. But what takes place in the church today? Brothers and sisters, do not tell evil lies about each other. If you speak against your fellow believers or judge them, you are judging. Sometimes we use prayer requests as an excuse to gossip. Now, there are times we need to pray intentionally. We need to pray with wisdom. We need to pray, yes, with the Holy Spirit's intuition. But we need to pray and keep confidences and not speak evil, not tear down, not destroy. Our words can kill. We need to speak and encourage and edify and build up and love one another while still standing for the truth. moving on from meddling. When I face opposition, I need to depend upon God's strength, verse 9. But now, oh, strengthen my hands. These words came back to him. He was understanding Nehemiah at this point, and he was saying, he goes, all these people are saying, oh, we're going to get discouraged. Their hands are going to drop from the work. It's not going to get done. They're going to be fainting, and some of my people are weary, and they're worn out. Oh, God, strengthen my hands. The lies are being spread. It seems it had affected him because he had to pray this prayer in which he was asking God to give him strength to continue the work, to complete the task, to finish the course. One commentator suggested that Nehemiah was even experiencing blackmail here from these leaders. We're going to tell King Artaxerxes the real motives, you know, what you're doing, because you're going to raise yourself up against him. It could have been fear that was pounding at the door of his heart, and his faith may have been wavering, but in that moment he prayed, oh God, strengthen my hands. Prayer is a powerful weapon in the hands of God's children. Let me say that again. Prayer is a powerful weapon in the hands of God's children. When you, brother and sister in Christ, are not going on your knees before the Lord and saying, the battle belongs to you, and I'm laying all my fears down before you, as we've sung this morning. When I'm not bringing prayer before the Lord and I expect him to do the impossible thing in my life, and I haven't even met with him in the closet, I'm missing a valuable weapon that he has given me. Prayer is a powerful weapon in the hands of God's children. When you are frightened, pray. When you are weary, pray. When you are facing threats, pray. When you are weak, pray. Nehemiah, in this moment, he did not panic. He prayed for God's strength, to have God's strength poured out upon his hands. I want God to continue to strengthen what I do for him. It is by his strength that I can accomplish anything for him. I think Nehemiah knew that his strength, his ability to accomplish what God wanted him to do, his strength came from God. Oh God, strengthen my hands. He was asking God to continue to enable him, energize him, equip him as he did God's work, God's way, for God's glory. Depending upon God. God, it's all on you, and I'm depending upon you. In the midst of my opposition, I'm depending upon you. Very quickly, we see that he was dauntless in his faith when he faced opposition. Again, they were coming at him, and now they were saying, oh, well, get the high priest to talk him into running into the temple, and then he can hang on to the horns of the altar, and, you know, he can allow fear to grip his heart, and then he can close himself in. And Nehemiah said, basically, should a man such as I run away from this? No. He understood and saw that God had not sent the priest. The priest was hired by his enemies to kind of persuade him to go the other way. And so in verse 14, he says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. In other words, God knows what's going on in your life. He knows the enemies that are coming at you, and you can take that opposition, those individuals, those enemies, and you can present them to the Lord in prayer. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who are spreading evil lies about you. Pray for them. Oftentimes, we get so worked up and we get so riled and we get so fearful and we do the total opposite of going to the Lord in prayer. Praying for our enemies. For sake of time, we'll move on. We need to be diligent in God's work. When I face opposition, I need to be diligent. What's significant in these verses here is verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month in Elul in 52 days. You say, what? What? Wait, read that. In 52 days? Yes, in 52 days. So in 52 days, God empowered Nehemiah and the people of God to rebuild the wall, signifying that God's presence was with them. One commentator said it was most likely on October 27th, 445 BC, the walls of Jerusalem were completed. Remarkable what God did. And they didn't celebrate right away. We find that in chapter 12, verse 27, they do celebrate there. They celebrate the dedication of the wall. I need to be diligent. I need to stay at it in order for God's work to be accomplished for God's way, for God's glory. Yes, our hands get tired. Yes, we grow weary. Yes, we get worn out, but God wants us not to faint. He doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to throw in the towel. He doesn't want us to stop the race. He wants us to continue with Him. When I face opposition, I need to be delighted in God. I find that in the rest of the chapter, in verses 16 and 19. Especially it says, and when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly on their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Wow. Going to delight in God. God, it's all you. You're the one who did it. You're the one who accomplished it in a record time, 52 days. Wow. Amidst all the opposition, amidst the enemies and the threats, amidst all the people inward fighting with each other, selling their children as slaves, amidst all the economic hardship, amidst all this, God did the impossible, signifying that God was with His people. Now we see here in the last couple of verses that the nobles of Judah, they were not filled with awe of God. They were afraid. They had established alliances with the enemies of God, trying to keep them happy with Tobiah. They were bound by an oath to him because of relationships that had developed, and Tobiah kept sending letters to Nehemiah to make him afraid. Yet in the midst of all this, the work of God was accomplished. Chapter 12, verse 27 says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Wow. Maybe Nehemiah in his heart and mind was remembering Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 9, where states, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. Wow. So we may ask ourselves in this, well, that's nice, but how does it apply to me? Are you relying on your own strength instead of that of the Lord's? How do you react when you face opposition? Are you discerning? Are you devoted to God? Are you dependent upon His strength? Are you able to dispel and deny the lies? Are you dauntless in your work with God, courageous for Him? Are you disciplined and diligent to accomplish what God has asked you to do? Are you delighted when His work is accomplished? Wow. Are you celebrating Him? We celebrate His birth this holiday season because He is the God of the impossibilities who broke through to mankind to display His love, His grace in the baby Jesus who grew in favor with God and man and offered Himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we celebrate Him. So are you delighting in Jesus amidst your list? Give that list to the Lord. Say, Father, even as Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. So we can respond like Jesus, who prayed this in the garden, John 17, the high priestly prayer. He said to his Father, he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What opposition are you facing today? Have you taken that enemy to the Lord in prayer? Have you found yourself caught up in not denying the truth, denying the lies, but denying the truth, and you're spreading gossip? Have you found yourself calling your brothers and sisters, spreading evil lies about them? Have you said, well, you don't know what I've gone through, Pastor, and the battle's too fierce. I don't believe in God anymore. And I need him to do a new work in my heart, in my life. Have you allowed skepticism and cruel criticism to rob you of celebrating Jesus? Oh, Holy Spirit of God, will your people stand in your presence, sit in your presence, kneel in your presence? And we are challenged by your word, because your word is to be believed, because it is true. And you have given us, oh, thank you, the light of the world to shine in our hearts, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray in these moments that you will forgive us of the way that we have at moments covered up the light, that we have allowed the darkness to influence us more than your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will sanctify our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus today. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us to help us to love each other with a greater love. Lord, I pray that you will shine in us a greater light. Lord, I pray that even in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the fight, we can raise our hands in prayer to you, knowing that you won the victory, and then go forth in boldness, praising you, celebrating you, thanking you for all the good things you have done and are doing and are going to do. Thank you that while we were still sinners, you gave Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that we might become the children of God, clothed with his righteous robes. So, Father, we thank you today for speaking to our hearts. Be exalted among your people. Thank you for the victory. In Jesus' name.